Let us now turn to our scripture reading for this morning. We'll turn again to Paul's epistle to the Philippians, and we'll read Philippians chapter 4. Our theme for this morning will be the secret of contentment. But we'll read all of Philippians chapter 4 just now, and let us give our attention to the reading of God's own holy, infallible, and errant word. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. Well, let us turn again, read some of the verses we read earlier that we're going to focus on this morning, Philippians chapter 4. We'll read verses 11 to 13, beginning at verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, before I begin, I just want to wish you all a blessed and a happy new year. My prayer and my desire for all of you is that the Lord will be with you in a very rich and near way in the year ahead, that he will go before you in all things to direct your steps, to lead you and guide you, each and all of you, in the way everlasting. And my hope is that whatever may yet come your way in this new year, that God will enable you to be truly content in your circumstances. And that is what I want to reflect upon with you this morning, as we do look out on another new year, not knowing what it may yet hold for us. For none of us knows what a day or an hour may bring into our experience. And of course, that in itself can make us anxious about the future. But you see, God's desire for us is that we would learn to be truly content in the midst of all of the ups and downs and changes in our lives. And that is our theme then for this morning, the secret of contentment. And it's this secret the Apostle Paul had learned in the midst of his ever-changing circumstances, the challenges of his own life. And it was a secret he wanted the believers in Philippi to learn as well. And so in the course of writing to them here to thank them for the gift that they had sent to him while he was in a Roman prison cell, he gives them what is perhaps the greatest statement in the entire New Testament on the subject of Christian contentment. And we have this statement recorded for us in the verses we just read, verses 11 to 13 of Philippians chapter 4. And as I intimate, it's these verses we want to focus on just now. And as we look at them together, we'll consider three things. Firstly, the search for contentment. Secondly, the school of contentment. And then finally, the source of contentment. Well, firstly then, let us turn our attention to considering the search for contentment. You see, contentment is something that everyone desires. It's something that everyone seeks after in life. Because you see, everyone wants to be content. And yet, how very few people today actually seem to be content. Content in their circumstances, content with what they have or what they are in life. And it's fascinating that we have more of everything in the 21st century. We have more wealth, we have more medical care, we have more prosperity, we have more opportunity, we have multiple times more in the world in which we live than almost any generation in the history of the world. And yet, in spite of it all, it seems that we're not any happier or content as a result. In fact, I think it's true to say that we're living in a world that is permeated with a spirit of discontentment. And contentment seems to be a very elusive commodity today then. But of course, it's hardly surprising that that is the case, because we live in a world that is designed to foster a spirit of discontentment. In fact, much of the business world, the world of the media, world of advertising, it works hard to make us constantly discontent so that, of course, we will buy their products and keep the economy healthy. And you see, we'll be told then that something is new and improved so that we'll feel dissatisfied with what we already have. And they'll try to make us think then that we have less than the best that is available to us, and that somehow we're behind the times if we don't have the best and the latest of things. Or they'll try to get us to develop a more is better mentality, makes us think that to be truly satisfied and content in life, we must have this particular product or that particular gadget. And we can't possibly be content without these things, because you see, more is always better. And of course, the same is true when it comes to gambling institutions, things such as the lottery. Well, what do? They show us pictures of what we could do with the winnings of the lottery or the gains of gambling. And you see, they're deliberately trying to make us feel dissatisfied with life by constantly playing to our greed. Because you see, they want us to buy into the lie that we're not significant, that our lives are not going to be complete if we don't have the best and the newest that this world has to offer. And in spite then of the warning of the Lord Jesus against covetousness, the fact that he tells us that our lives do not consist in the abundance of the things that we possess, How many people are searching for happiness and fulfillment and contentment in the very attainment of these things? And many people are endlessly searching for contentment and satisfaction in life then through the acquisition of wealth or material things. And it's not hard to understand then why it is that so many people never attain to a state of true or lasting contentment. Because you see, these things simply cannot make us content. You see, most people, no matter what they have, they're always going to want more. Makes me think of Lord Congleton. He was a godly man in the UK. Many years ago, he overheard one of his servants on one occasion remarking in the kitchen. She said, "Oh, if only I had £5, then I would be perfectly content." And pondering her statement, he decided he would like to see someone who was perfectly content. And so he went to the woman, said that he had overheard what she'd said in the kitchen. He wanted to do something about it. And so he reached into his pocket. He took out a £5 note and he gave it to her. And she thanked him profusely for doing so. But as he went out the door of the kitchen, he paused for a moment at the door, unbeknown to her. And as soon as the woman thought he had gone, she began to complain. "Why on earth didn't I ask for £10? And you see, that is so often the problem with looking to material things for contentment. We're never satisfied with what we do get. And enough is never enough. For as the old adage says, the more we have, the more we tend to want. And you see, as the writer of the Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 30, the human heart by nature, it's like the leech's daughter. It's always crying out, give and give, or more, more. Well, tragically then, many people, they are looking to material things in an attempt to find contentment. But then there are other people. They are mistakenly searching for contentment through the acquisition of such things as power, as position, popularity in life. They imagine, well, if I can just come into possession of these sorts of things, then I'll be truly content. For others, they seek fulfillment and contentment in the kind of job they have or in the relationships they enjoy with others, how many friends perhaps they have, how high up the corporate ladder they manage to rise. Because you see, that's how they measure success or meaning in life. Or there are others, as you know, they seek contentment in the pursuit of new experiences, or in things such as religion, particular philosophy or way of life, because they recognize perhaps external things have never brought them true or lasting contentment. And so they're searching for an inner peace or state of mind or consciousness that they think holds the key to abiding contentment. It's interesting, the word content, which Paul actually uses here, it's a word that is taken from the pagan Stoic philosophers of his own day. And as I'm sure you know, the Stoics were a group of Greek philosophers in ancient Greece who emphasized detachment from all desire, total indifference toward outward circumstances, whether painful or pleasurable. And you see, for them, the key to contentment was self-sufficiency and attitude of independence from all things and from people. And you see, they associated this word then with the idea of self-sufficiency. They believed that an individual had all that they needed in themselves to make it in life, to rise above its challenges. And they believed that we can do anything we want to then, just as long as we simply put our minds to it. And of course, that's the same rhetoric you'll hear today from many popular motivational speakers, even from some well-known megachurch pastors. And you see, many people, they think like that then. But you see, the Apostle Paul wasn't one of them. For when he used this term borrowed from the Stoics, he wasn't using it to mean that we're sufficient in and of ourselves to meet the challenges of life. but that we can do so only in the sufficiency that is ours in and through Jesus Christ. You see, he knew we are complete only in him. And Paul knew then that to look to anyone or anything else in life other than to Christ for contentment and sufficiency in life, it would ultimately only lead to disappointment and despair. Because you see, all other things, they're subject to change. They are unpredictable at best. They may be here today and yet gone tomorrow. And you see, Paul had learned by experience then that his sufficiency in all things and true contentment in life, it was inseparably bound up with a relationship with Jesus Christ, a deep soul-satisfying relationship to his faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus. And while he was very conscious then that his outward circumstances in life may have been constantly changing, he knew his all-sufficient Savior would never change, and thus he could be assured that his grace was sufficient for him in all things and at all times. Isn't that why, in the face of the many trials and tribulations he did meet with in life, he could say in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, "None of these things move me," because he had proved the faithfulness of his Lord and Master Jesus Christ, the sufficiency of his grace and power in all circumstances, over and over and over again in the school of experience. And that's what I want to move on to think about in the second place as we consider the school of contentment. For notice as we get into our text here that Paul says in verses 11 and 12 of Philippians chapter 4, he had learned in whatever state he was to be content. He knew how to be abased then, and also how to abound. For everywhere and in all things, he had learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And you see, what Paul is saying here then is this, that genuine contentment in life, it's not something that comes naturally to us. It's not something that you and I are born with, nor is it something that is acquired by some sort of holy zap from God. It's not something that God simply gifts to us at the moment we're converted and we enter into a state of grace. Rather, it's something he's saying that is acquired and learned in the school of life as we walk with Christ each day, as we take his yoke upon us, as we learn to walk in step with his Spirit, whom he sent into our hearts to produce this wonderful state of inner peace and contentment that passes all understanding. You see, true contentment is something that's worked in us by the Spirit of the living God as we learn to submit to him, as he leads us and guides us and upholds us in all of the experiences of life that he brings us to. And it's not something that we find then by searching for it, as though it were some sort of commodity floating out there in the ether that we simply need to find and lay hold of and make our own. No. Contentment, friends, it is a spiritual byproduct of a life lived in intimacy with God in Christ by the Spirit. And it is an altogether supernatural thing then. But you see, it is produced in us in the midst of all of the everyday occurrences of life and our experiences in this world. You see, this world is the school that God has placed us in so that we might learn, like Paul, just how sufficient his grace and power are, no matter what the circumstances we may be in. You see, God doesn't promise to shelter us from the harsh realities of life in this world then. He doesn't promise to wrap us up in bubble wrap or to mollycoddle us or eliminate all of our problems either. That's not part of God's curriculum for our lives. You see, as I've said before, Christianity is not the subtraction of all the problems of life. Christianity is the addition of power to meet those problems in life. And you see, that is what Paul had been taught in the school of contentment. He had discovered the sufficiency of his God and his grace and his power in all of the circumstances he found himself in. And friends, of all people, Paul certainly knew what it was to experience life in all of its extremes. Paul was a man who had lived on both sides of the stream, so to speak. You see, Paul, remember, was, before he was Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. He would have been a very wealthy man. We know he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. He tells us himself he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And in fact, he says in Galatians that his position as a Pharisee in Israel, it had brought him great monetary rewards, so much so that he excelled in his religion far above and beyond anyone of his own age. And we know from historical records that when you were a Pharisee of this kind, it brought great monetary rewards to you. And you see, affluence was the station of Paul's life prior to his conversion then. But of course, as he tells us in chapter 3 of Philippians and verses 7 and 8, the things that were once of such importance to him, he counted them all loss for Christ. Indeed, he says he counted all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord, for whom he suffered the loss of all things. He counted them as rubbish that he might gain Christ, that he might know him. Of course, these were not empty words on the part of the Apostle Paul. We know just how much the Apostle Paul did suffer for Christ. We read about his sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he speaks there about how he was frequently in prison and in deaths often. I had received from the Jews 5 times 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned, 3 times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day, he says, he'd been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of his own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And what ups and downs Paul had experienced in life then. But you see, he had also experienced the richness of God's grace in the midst of all of these things. Because in God's school, they were all but designed by God to shut him in to his God and his Savior, to reveal to him the sufficiency of his grace, and that God's strength is revealed and shows itself most perfectly and effectively in the midst of all of our weakness and our need. That's why Paul was ready to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10, he would rather boast in his infirmities, so that the power of Christ might rest upon him. And therefore he took pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. You see, when he was weak, then he was strong. And you see, Paul realized in life then that God was at work like a master craftsman in and through all of the things that concerned him. And he knew that God was working purposefully and intentionally in all that he permitted him to experience. Because you see, all of these things, they were designed by God to train him in godliness and in faith, to wean him away from depending upon anything else in life for contentment or for satisfaction, and to bring him on in his knowledge of his God, the reality and the power of the sufficiency of the Christ who indwelt him by the Spirit, and to be to him the only real and true source and sufficiency in all of the varied circumstances of his life. And friends, I'm becoming more and more convinced that that is the greatest need that we all have in life and in the year ahead, to see and savor more and more of God and Jesus Christ, to yield to his Spirit so that he can show us more and more of what we have in Christ. You see, it is only as we keep our sense of sufficiency centered in the Lord Jesus and who we are in him, as Paul did, that we will be initiated into the secret of true and abiding contentment. Because you see, only then will we be empowered to experience the same prevailing consistency of contentment Paul did in all of the challenges and changes that we face in our own lives. And that brings us then, in the last place, to think more about the source of contentment. And from what we've already said, it should be evident what the source of contentment in life is. That it's not to be found in circumstances or in anything else, but in our God, in our relationship to him through Christ by the Spirit. And you see, if we wish to discover in actual experience the joy and blessedness of true contentment, then we must learn to recognize this. We must learn to see all of life in relation to God. We must believe that nothing happens by chance, but that everything is ordered and controlled by the hand of our loving God, that he is intimately involved in all of the details of our lives, the good and the bad, the positive and the negative, and that he has ordained not only what happens to us, but how it happens, when it happens, where it happens, what happens before it happens, and what happens after it happens. You see, when we look at life that way, through the lens of faith, we can be still and content in the knowledge that God is God, and that he will do what is right and best for us when we do trust in him and commit our way to him. Some of you may be familiar with the name of F.B. Meyer. Well, listen to what he says about what it is like to be in the will of God and to know it no matter what happens. He says, "All is of God, and God is good. Every wind blows from the quarter of his love. Every storm wafts us nearer the harbor. Every cup, though presented by the hand of Judas, is mixed by the Father of our spirits. It is not possible for a man to be thrust by his brethren into the pit unless God permit it. And therefore we may say with Joseph, it was not you that sent me hither, but God." And then he says, "Habituate yourself, O Christian soul, to believe that not only what God appoints, but what he permits is in the sphere of his will. And if it is his will for you to be full today and to be empty tomorrow, to abound today or to be abased tomorrow, then he has a reason, though he may not tell it to you. And because you know that the reason satisfies him, you may be content." Well, friends, that is the first thing that we must learn then about the true source of contentment in life. It is produced in our souls as we learn to bow our hearts and minds to the will of God, to rest by faith like a little child in his providential care. For we see and believe that all of the conditions of our lives, they are from the hand of our good and loving God. You see, the question for you and me then, as we look out on another year, is this: are we willing to let God be God in 2023? Or do we intend to tell God how to run our lives, how to do his job? You see, we can be God, or he can be God. And there's nothing in between those two options. But as long as we try to be God, we'll be miserable, frustrated and discontented. Because you see, you and I, we were not made to run the universe, not even the little patch of it that we call our life. And we'll never be happy or content then until we do surrender our right to run our own life, to let God be God in all things. Because you see, when we do that, like Paul, we'll be able to go on to say, as he does here in verse 13 of Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do everything God calls me to do. I can face everything he brings me to. I can fight every battle he wants me to fight. I can obey every command, endure every trial, overcome any temptation placed in my way. How? Because I have discovered the bliss of knowing that when I have no plans of my own, but to see the will of God progressively realized in my life from day to day, then I know, as this verse means, God will pour the strength and sufficiency of the life of Christ into my soul continually. And you see, when that happens, then I will know the joy and blessedness of possessing and experiencing the life abundant which the Lord Jesus came into this world to make me to know and to enjoy. Because in Christ, who is my life, I have access to all of the infinite resources of my infinite God. And therefore, I can face the future without fear, knowing that his strength is sufficient to make me more than a conqueror in all that the future may hold, in all of the varied circumstances of life. You see, what possible circumstances can arise that are too much for my Savior to enable me to face? Little wonder then that Paul tells us earlier in this same chapter to rejoice in the Lord always, not to be anxious for anything, because he had discovered the secret of true and abiding contentment in life, that it is found in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And when we have him, we have all things in one. And thus we can say with absolute confidence that whatever the future may hold for us, our God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, friends, let us go forward into another new year then with our lives centered upon Christ. Let us look to him as our all. Let us trust in his all-sufficiency, and let us rest in his promises and his unfailing love and care, believing that he will be to us all that we need in this year, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. For you see, it is in these things that the secret of true contentment is to be found and experienced. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we pray you would open our eyes and our hearts to see the emptiness of so much in life that we often, so often crave and give our hearts to and we go after. Help us to see that we were created to be the habitation of God through the Spirit, to live in living fellowship and communion with you by the Spirit through Christ, and help us to see that in Christ we have all things in one. Help us to be content in him, to see we are truly complete in him. And so help us to yield our hearts, our lives, our all to him, that he would be free to work in us, to will and to do, according to his will and purposes, that we would have no other real ambition or desire in life but to see your will progressively being realized in our lives from day to today. We pray that we would see the source of true contentment is to be found in aligning our wills with yours, in surrendering all rights or claims to our lives to you, yielding all to you and being content that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done in our lives here on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, we pray that you would empty us of self, you would empty us and take away from us all that proves a hindrance or a distraction to setting our heart upon you. Deliver us from the spirit of covetousness, the spirit of worldliness that is so prevalent in the world in which we live. Help us, Lord, to be fully consecrated to you. Help us, Lord, to see the joy of living in your presence, that in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so, Lord, work in and through all things, we pray, to sanctify us, to mold and shape us in the way that you want us, that we might be conformed more and more to Jesus Christ, the one who, while he was here on earth, said that his meat and drink was to do the will of the one who had sent him, and he was content to be the servant of Jehovah, to do your bidding, whatever it was. And so, Lord, we pray that we would grow more and more like Christ, that we would be content to be led and directed and guided by you in all things. We pray then, Lord, go before us, lead us, help us to take your yoke upon you, on us, and learn more and more of you, to go forward in life yoked to you, walking step by step with you, going forward in life, leaning upon you, trusting in you, discovering the joy, the blessedness of your life being poured into us on a continual basis. And we pray that we would see there is nothing that we can meet with in life that you're not big enough to handle. And so, Lord, we look to you. We ask for your help, your strength in all things. We pray, Lord, that we would see that it is a good thing to be weak, for when we are weak and truly realize it, then we can know your strength, your power in all things. And so, Lord, we pray, keep us from thinking higher of ourselves than we ought, and go before us and keep us in this day. Be with us as we come out again to worship you this afternoon, and undertake for us in all our concerns, we ask. We pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.